So again, thank you, Faith Church, for letting me share with you from Scripture about the resurrection. Last duty weekend, I asked a couple of soldiers, you know, what do you think is the biggest problem in the world? What do you think is the, you know, what's that one problem that needs to be resolved? And one of them said money. You know, another one said money. So a lot of. A lot of money. And then another one was Ukraine. You know, that was another one. And so I forgot what the rest of the soldiers, what their answers were. But there was one soldier that gave the right answer. And that was the greatest problem in the world is sin. Sin. And that's why Jesus came to die and be resurrected so that we can conquer sin. So the soldier, by the way, wants to be a chaplain as well. And so pray for that soldier. His name is Jet Kanda. So he's at Guahan Baptist Church in down south. Anyway, so the passage for this morning is Resurrection Realities, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Sources that I've taken from are from Timothy Keller, surprise, surprise, Hope in Times of Fear, Vadi Bakum, and the exegetical commentary. So the question is, what is the resurrection, and why is it important to our lives? And in, you know, looking at 1 Corinthians, the context for the letter was that there was a lot of division in the church. So if you look through the 1 Corinthian letter, there's this argument over, you know, what does marriage mean? What's the Lord's Supper? So basically, this church had a lot of division and it had a lot of problems. And it sounds like a normal church. So Paul, in this section of 1 Corinthians 15, is talking about the resurrection. Because some Christians no longer believed that the resurrection was necessary. Or they didn't believe that it was possible as well. So I was wondering, you know, no way could anybody in Faith Church not believe in the resurrection. Or nobody, you know, but I think it's still a good reminder to us. And that's why we have Easter, you know, to remind us every year about the resurrection. And so I wanted to read from the passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 to 58. It's a pretty long passage, so if you could turn there. And so Paul is addressing a rhetorical question about the resurrection, right? Again, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 through 58. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. So Paul is already arguing about, you know, reasons or evidence or rationale for the resurrection. He's arguing from natural creation. Let's continue. 38. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, in and each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind of for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for the stars differ in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, but what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus, it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural. And then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust, and the second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also those who are of dust. And as the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and the mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. This is the word of the Lord. All right, that's it. Really, it's a great passage. It gives the rationale, you know, from Paul, right? And another definition, which I got from Erdman, the Bible Dictionary, is that to answer the question, what is the resurrection? Next slide, please. The raising from the death, raising from death to new life, in biblical usage, specifically the raising of the righteous of all ages at the end of earthly history. Implicit is the very idea of the resurrection positively valuing the human body. What does that mean? In Revelation, there's this idea of every tongue, every nation, you know, every tribe, you can tell that they're praising God. So it was, you know, sometimes we wonder about, you know, our skin color. I wonder how can they tell that they're from every tribe, tongue, and nation? Maybe it's because of the language they're speaking, or maybe because it's the color of their skin. Anyway, just a thought. You know, will we still have different colors when we're resurrected? Gender? When we're resurrected? It's really interesting, the value of and the idea of the resurrection and its implications. The implication is that that we are not to value the untethering of our spirit, or the value of eternity is not that we're like ghosts. You know, I know Ghostbusters, but, you know, like we're not spooky little beings, but we are to have bodies, embody. And it says here from the commentary, nevertheless, human beings are created both for this world and the next to be embodied persons. And the continuity between two forms of bodily existence is expressly stated here. There is no Greek notion here that the spirit needs to escape the body if it is to be perfected. So basically, you know, even in seminary, you know, it's like, it was interesting to realize that I did have a Greek notion of spirituality, which is that we always valued like an ethereal, you know, not bodied spirit. But in the Christian worldview, the body is important. The body, the resurrection body, is important as well. And there is hope for the body and for all of us as well. Now, I must say, and I really appreciate Paul's letter here, because the resurrection is difficult to believe. It's difficult to believe. And some people may think that those people back then, you know, they were like backyard people. They didn't really, you know, rationally think. They probably didn't even doubt the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But if you look at John 20, you were asking about if we're going to cover John. I guess we have to a little bit. But in John 20, there's this idea of, you know, first the apostle, the beloved disciple, runs to the tomb and he's like, ooh, it's empty. And he begins to start believing. Thomas, on the other hand, even though he receives from the news that Jesus is resurrected, is like, no, unless I put my finger through his wounds, I won't believe. You have to understand, and we have to also remember that these people were rational. These people thought that even the resurrection was difficult. That's why Paul argues specifically, even in from verse 1 through 4. It says, from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, it says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel which I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as first importance that I also received, Christ died for our sins in accordance with scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to scriptures." So the resurrection to Paul, for one, is that it is essential to the gospel. It is essential to the gospel. We cannot separate the resurrection from the gospel of Jesus Christ. We cannot separate the good news of Christ from the resurrection. It has to be there. Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed, all state the resurrection of Christ. And for what is the evidence, therefore, of the resurrection? One, it's Christ's resurrection itself. Jesus Christ's resurrection. I can't imagine explaining the resurrection if there wasn't at least one resurrection. Next, it says, on verse 4, that he was buried, and then later on in the verse it says, he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Eyewitnesses is another reason, another evidence of the resurrection. He specifically points out there's these people, these people that could have lived during the time period who witnessed the resurrection of Christ. And secondly, scripture, or thirdly, there's the evidence of scripture about the resurrection as well. And then Paul's testimony. He later on indicates that he too saw Christ as well. And then he argues from natural revelation. So Faith Church, and even for myself, and like listening to this book by Timothy Keller about the resurrection, it's really encouraging, especially in the time of COVID, right? There seems to be just innumerable deaths. You kind of hold your breath when somebody says that they have COVID. You're like, are they going to be okay? You know, what's going to happen? And where is our hope? Where is our strength to draw from? And even then, and even now that COVID's gone, you know, like then Ukraine came, it's like, oh, we need to hope in the resurrection and the power of Christ. So, how is the resurrection connected to our faith now? If you go to the next slide, So how is the hope connected to our life now? As we turn to Romans 6, verses 1 through 5, there's the idea of baptism, how, you know, when you're under the water, you've died to sin, and then when you come out of the water, it's resurrection, right? Romans 6, verses 1 through 5, we'll go to that. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin that grace may abound?" Again, another rhetorical question by Paul. "By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? But do you not know that all who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? While we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk, might live, might breathe in the newness of life." So right now, at this very moment, as a Christian, and if you believe in Christ as your Lord and Savior, and it is that we have already been born again and already live in the newness of life. "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this." So we have to remember that symbol that, you know, there's not a lot of, sacraments in which we practice, right? The Lord's Supper, baptism, the symbol of baptism and the resurrection is something that is, again, integral to our very lives. We have to remember that the gospel needs to be lived out daily. And, you know, people who may be tied to certain sins, and there seems to be no hope, the gospel of Jesus Christ gives us hope that we may break away from sin. I remember, talking about how one should prepare for marriage. Well, this person was continually, falling into a specific sin, and I said, it's best to work on, basically all your sins, right, before you get married, because you're going to marry a sinful person. So there's hope in Christ, because there's power to conquer sin. So later on in Romans, that's why sin is really the problem. Death is just like, a result, right? For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. For the wages, for the results of sin. And so this morning, I almost focused too much on death until that's a good idea. It's scriptural that the focus is really about sin and not about death. And so sin is the real enemy because sin permeates not only, nations, right? But it's also relationships. It's also internal. It's also communal as well. So that's why the need for forgiveness and the need for reconciliation really must be drawn from outside, because no matter how Pharisaical or how much you want to follow the law, we all need grace. So flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. One of the responsibilities, next slide. One of the responsibilities that at my work, which is quite a privilege and an honor, is to visit people at the hospital. Also praying over those that are sick. Some of my responsibilities are hey, can you pray for someone? And in terms of ministry, there's and reality, how can we minister in a context where sin and death are so present? For the young ones, you haven't seen that much sin and death, which is okay, that's fine. But for us that are a bit more seasoned, it's more often. And honestly, the best hope that we have is in Christ. I almost feel like almost every action is like some way trying to get away from death. I'm wearing shades so that I can save my eyes or not have wrinkles, I'm not sure. But it's almost like every decision that we make is like to stave off death, and why am I doing this job? It's so that I can make an impact and live longer. As we think through our decisions, as we think through how we live life, exercise so that we can live longer, it's almost as to say to slow down death and to stave off death, but the fact is that death has been conquered already. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't exercise or eat good, eat well, but ministering to others and in this world, especially I think during COVID, it's still something that the gospel of Jesus Christ and the fact of his death and resurrection truly gives hope and real hope to others. Next slide is, so this is a reality in my job conducting funerals, right? What hope can we give to those around us about death? What hope can we give to families that you know, that we love or are near or are far. And in verse 53 or 54, it says, 54 it says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Like the 30th of May is Memorial Day, and privilege and honor to pray for the memorial ceremony. And we had another memorial ceremony earlier, Friday, 2 days ago. And what I put in the prayer was basically the passages in this chapter, where it says what is sown in dishonor is raised to glory, what is sown in weakness is raised with power, and what is sown in natural body is raised in spiritual body, because we're honoring the soldiers that gave their lives and who died in action. And the only hope really that we can give, even if it's not a soldier, right? It's our parents and our loved ones. The best hope and encouragement that we can say is that they are going to be raised in Christ, and that their perishable will become imperishable as well. And so nobody likes to talk about death, for sure. And but because of Christ, we have hope and are able. So this next slide, because we talked about death, I thought about something that would be a little bit lighthearted. This from Lisa. I don't know if you can read it. Can you guys read it? So it's the guy. I don't know if you can read it. Can you read it? Okay, you guys. But the line says it's an apprenticeship. Apprenticeship. Stop telling people I'm being potty trained. And there's a side of a plumbing. So I was thinking, I would like to have an example of work, like maybe somebody working at a construction site and then also a mother, because, they're both work. And how do you find the resurrection or the commitment, right, in mothering and even in construction? So I thought this one put it all together, mothering and, anyway, hopefully those. So how can how does the resurrection change how we work, and or how do we how we mother, or how do we nurture, right? How do we raise our children? And in the last verse, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the sphere, right, your labor is not in vain. So Paul already talks about the apologetics or the defense of the resurrection, that it's integral to the gospel, that you can't separate it. Talks about that scripture, talks about the death of Jesus Christ, also his resurrection. It talks about his testimony, or Christ's appearing to him and also to others. And then all these things. But there is a relation to, again, our lives. Not only is it the ability to no longer be enslaved to sin, but it is this part as well. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. In the next slide is a photo of our mountains. So when I was looking for the definition of immovable and steadfast, they said that mountains were that kind of idea. And there's a lot of people here, I believe, that are faithful. And I appreciate the young adults. You need to continue to be immovable in your faith as well. Don't forget that the world values our values as Christians, but just forgot where it came from. But anyway, more for that later. Or anyway, talk to me. We'll talk about it. But basically, the idea of caring and valuing every human being, not only because they're made in the image of God, but because they have eternal value. And that even a dead body has to it a sense of a resurrection and hope. So So the next slide, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in love, overflowing, abundance. During this season, I think Tony was telling me one time that there's a lot of mango trees in the southern part, and you don't need to plant more mangoes. During this, who has a mango tree next to their house that has a lot of mangoes? Like, you can't eat all the mangoes that's coming out of that tree, right? So just an idea that, an illustration of the abundance that we have. Even if you have any type of fruit tree by your house, there's always just so much. And that's the idea that's being presented here. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And I was wondering, what could be a good illustration of that work, right? And abounding. So I took another word study. Sorry, so many word studies. But work, anything done, anything to be done, work, action, duty, charge, business, right? Or product. I think that since we're talking about the resurrection of life and human beings, I think another idea of work and abounding is discipleship and evangelism. And that ties into parenting, of course, right? And it ties into how we interact with others. Faith Church continue to, you know, like, encourage the young adults to express their faith. You know, it's great that it's in song, communal prayer, right? And also just trying to encourage your children about the faith as well. I don't have a good discipleship plan. I always seem to, like, try to hit and miss in terms of discipling my kids. But so I just want to encourage everyone that the need for discipleship is essential, and evangelism as well. One of the things that I do at work. Sorry, I keep on bringing up work. There's the last slide is again the same verse. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable always, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. I think for our generation, or the upcoming generation, one of the biggest questions is whether or not their work is in vain, right? Is my contribution significant or insignificant? If we are to look at the world and to see that, time is time and nothing really matters, I think is, of course, a very nihilistic or not very hopeful view of the world. But with the view of the resurrection, we can have the confidence that what we do is not in vain. And again, it shifts everything from how we parent to how we work, how we communicate, how we have a relationship with others. The impact of the resurrection, even our international, interracial relationships impact that as well. Every tribe, every tongue is going to worship Christ. Our present reality and our struggle with sin, and then lastly, how we view death as well. And now, how we work. The resurrection basically touches all aspects of our lives, as should the gospel as well. Thank you for listening, and I hope and pray that the resurrection would be always on your mind, always. I'd like to close in prayer. Father God, we come before you, and we just thank you for your word. We thank you that you are gracious to us, even showing rationale and the idea of the rationale of the resurrection, even in general revelation. Father, I pray that you would help us to believe in the resurrection daily, and to trust in your goodness despite any and all circumstances. Lord, we thank you for the hope that we have and the grace you have given us that we can indeed conquer sin even now, and even the grace that you have given us in that. Lord, we pray that you would help us to show us, direct us, how we can better disciple, evangelize, and work in Christ so that what we do is not in vain. In your holy name we pray. Amen.